Let us turn our hearts and minds to the Word of God as it comes to us in Scripture. Our first lesson comes from the book of Genesis. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with me, with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the gift of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. And we read, Jesus came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue. So they were astounded and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, Prophets are not without honor, except in their own country and in their own house. And he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was sitting in our high school gymnasium in the 11th grade honors. Well, the year I was in 11th grade, the honors assembly. And there were awards for almost everything, including the best Latin level 4 student. Well, I was taking Latin level 4. I was about the best student in my class section. My friends would copy my homework. So as we were sitting there, Andy and Chet began to whisper in my ear, You're a shoo-in, Miss Juergen can't ignore you. Go on, get ready. You're going to be the one named. You'll get the award. And as we got to that point in the awards assembly, I straightened up all the better to hear Elizabeth Cardman's name get called out. And she was in the other Latin level 4 class, that teacher's pet. She even dressed in gray cardigans, looked like an old maid Latin teacher. And there are two lessons in this. First, how geeky was I that a Latin award mattered to me? But the second is that envy is always lurking, ready to turn us green. As God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, ready to pounce. It desires you. And I learned a lesson that day and have tried to outgrow envy. But it's hard to ignore envy because it is all around us. You pass it every time you walk past tabloid magazines or click past gossip and entertainment shows on television and cable. They delight in revealing flaws, and people are more than ready to see that. Now, sometimes we confuse envy with greed. Envy is focused on a person and greed on an object. A greedy person will get another expensive car just to add to a collection. The envious person will get it to try to equal or better the car of someone else so that the envier thinks he or she is just as good as the other. Envy is also a staple of our advertising, and it's therefore very American in a sense. The problem is it's not very Christian, because envy carves the world up into winners and losers. It baptizes pride and it fuels greed. It destroys community and it insults grace. Envy is a social sin because it requires at least one other person. Enviers always measure their own self-worth comparatively. They see relationships in a superior-inferior framework. Enviers feel sorrow over another's good when it exceeds their own. And then they feel sick because this comparison reveals not just their lack of something good, but their consequent sense of a lack of worth. In Matthew this morning, we learn something else about envy. Jesus has come to his own hometown after starting his public ministry. Nazareth was a small town, considered Hicksville by those in Jerusalem. Everybody there knew each other and probably all agreed that there was nothing remarkable about the town, but they liked it there. And so you might expect that when a native son began to get fame as a teacher and a miracle worker, you'd think they'd put a sign on the road into town, home of the 33 AD demon casting champion. Instead, the people say, "Who does he think he is? What's up with his teaching and healing? Don't put on airs. You're just the son of a working stiff like the rest of us. We know your family. None of your brothers and sisters act this way." And they took offense at Jesus. And that's the way it is with envy. It strikes us most often about those closest to us. We may wish we were wealthy and famous and like to read tabloid headlines or hear about the downfall of the rich and famous, but those closest to us are the ones who are there in our face daily, and we can't avoid seeing if they are esteemed in a way that we are not. Preacher William Willimon has said that envy is a small town sin. Threats have to be close to us. And as soon as I read that quote from Willimon, I knew he was right. And I can even imagine ways that pastors exercise some envy, subtly comparing ourselves with others. "Well, how's your attendance holding up?" we ask when we gather. Or, "Oh, what social justice ministries do you have? How are your finances going? Do you have a blog? Heck, I have a podcast." And, you know, it's not like anybody's keeping score with these questions or that we're trying to breed jealousy or satisfy envy. When I was serving a church in Ohio, the dean of the local college attended the church I was at. He was early for a committee meeting. I asked how things were, and he said he hoped This meeting went better than his day at work. He was tired of refereeing squabbles over faculty parking spaces or who had what office or who got more secretarial service. I remember his comment, "The reason academic squabbles are so vicious is that the stakes are so small." It's envy of the neighbor. To be envious is to confront a sense of unworthiness. That is painful and even can be unbearable. We're told that Cain was upset and his face was downcast. And initially, that's the way the envious feel. They often start by avoiding confrontation, but look to hear or even say things to undercut the person they envy. And if that doesn't work, they may become more active at it, starting rumors, organizing antagonism. And if that still doesn't seem to satisfy him, the envier will barrel on to hatred, which can lead to murder. And the story of Cain and Abel makes this clear and lets us know that envy has plagued humanity from the very beginning. Hateful envy withers the soul and destroys a sense of common humanity because the other person becomes a subject of envy and a subject then of hatred. They are no longer seen as a person in our lives. They are a problem to be removed. Envy impacts individuals, but also social systems. Author Henry Fairley, writing about the seven deadly sins on envy, said, "We seem no longer able to admire, respect, or to be grateful for what is noble or lovelier or greater than ourselves. We must pull down or put down what is exceptional." That's why envy deserves to be classified as a sin. It's diametrically opposed to love. To love is to seek another's good and rejoice in it. Envy seeks to destroy the other's good and sorrows over their having it. Jesus told us the greatest commandments were to love God and love neighbor. Envy undercuts the love of neighbor. We're told to love our neighbor as ourself, and with envy, the hatred of the rival is really a cover-up for the envier's sense of rejection and unworthiness, his own self-hatred. So if the command is to love your neighbor as yourself, the envier can do neither. The envious person is spiritually seasick and turns green with envy. Ultimately, the envious may blame God. They are dissatisfied with what God has given them. They are begrudging of God's gifts to others. The envious will blame God or fate or luck. Church Father Thomas Aquinas argues that the opposition to the love of God and neighbor makes envy a mortal sin. In effect, the envious reject God's love, hate others, and condemn themselves to a living hell on earth. To win at envy is to destroy the possibility of love for oneself, love between self and others, and between self and God. The envious are determined to live in a way that precludes gratitude and contentment, love and happiness. A cure for envy is to find worth in a love that is unconditional and non-comparative, like God's love for us. When we trust God's love in Jesus, we can move from striving out of fear that we are not lovable and enter the security of knowing that we are loved. We can cultivate compassion. And compassion is our ability to suffer with or feel deeply with others, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. By the way, in the weeks prior to the sermon, as I was doing reading and research for it, an email flyer came from the Pennsylvania Presbytery in which I live. It was about a workshop on interim and transitional ministry, and a minister I know was leading it. Not that I ever sought to lead it myself, but it's still within the realm of possibility that I might have been asked and might have received the honor and small stipend. And, you know, certainly through my experience, knowledge, hard work, and unselfish efforts would have deserved to be asked, you would have think, and I would never have lowered myself to the unctuous, groveling, self-serving promotion that brought this honor to this little toady. So please be advised to disregard what I said about fully overcoming my sense of envy in life. Amen.